This afternoon, everyone, I'd like you to begin and join me by turning to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and beginning in verse 46. The context of what we have here is Moses talking to the Israelite nation just before he departs from the scene. And he begins to give the people the final instruction, the final warning, so that they might have the insight as to what is going to transpire after he departs from the scene. Beginning in verse 46, there's much to be said in the whole, and I'm breaking into the context and the flow because it fits very well with the topic we're going to discuss today. And he said unto them, set your hearts. Now today we hear a lot of term about mindset. What's your mindset? How do you think about things? Well, that's exactly what it's talking about here. It's addressing what is our mindset to be. And our mindset is to be this. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall, note, command or instruct your children. Now, this is very important to God because we are all His children. And the Israelites were given this very unique opportunity in the Old Testament to be the first among the nations to have God as their special instructor, their special teacher, who would give them the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding that none of the nations round about would have. The result of that would be that the people would be absolutely amazed and said, well, what nation is so close to their God and who has so many wonderful things happening? But Israel didn't listen to that. And they didn't instruct their children. And as Moses died, as Joshua died, and then the judges came on the scene, that was the last of the Mohegans, so to speak. That was the last go-around. God gave every opportunity. Finally, he said there was no king in Israel. They weren't looking for leadership from God. And he says every individual was doing what was right in their own eyes, the way they saw it. And we live in a day and age today. That's the way people take life. Oh, that's how you see it. This is how I see it. That's your truth. This is my truth. There's only one truth, and that truth comes from God, and it adheres to all human beings. No one is an exception. And he says, and it is imperative that you, Israel, he's talking to the adult generation, he says that you command or instruct your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. The law of God, the Ten Commandments. Why is that important? Verse 47. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. It's what you're put on this earth for, so that you can instruct and teach the next generation the things they need to know, so that they can have a happy, full, and abundant life for which God wanted everyone to have this. But not everyone has it. The world today is hurting and hurting more and more with the passing of each day because people are not being pointed to the source where they can find true salvation and true peace of mind and understanding and purpose for life. And it says it is your life, and through this thing, by you being involved and hands-on with your sons and daughters, notice how he says, you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. So here we have a warning to all parents. Parents, you need to understand you are modeling to your children. Your example is most important. Now today we have all kinds of people. We've got institutions where men will dress up and they will have male models. And then of course there's the female model. And everybody wants to be a model. Well, the true model is to practice to be like Jesus Christ. So as men and women, we become more along the lines of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because His character is what is needed to be stamped in your character, my character, and every human being if we are ever to achieve our destiny in the kingdom of God. The Father is the supreme creator of all things. Through Jesus Christ, He has made the heavens and the earth. And we're told that we must honor our Heavenly Father. That's why Exodus 20 refers to this in verse 12, that you are to honor your father and mother, because as human beings, we have earthly parents. And without earthly parents, we wouldn't be here. So God has purposed that for the sanctity of the family. And the family is under attack today as never before. The family has always been the core of every nation while it was great. Once the family began to fracture and capitulate, the nation would crash. And that is borne out into history. You can do your own history lesson, Google it up, and you'll find all kinds of stories of how things started out so strong and wonderful, families were close, and then all of a sudden everything capitulated and went downhill. Well, the adversary's been at work doing the very same thing upon the end-time descendants of the house of Israel, of which we believe we are part of. We are the house of Manasseh among many, and we know Ephraim is England and her colony nations, and Judah is the Israeli Jews of the Middle East. All of this is the house of Israel collectively. But the house of Israel is in jeopardy today because we have not sought the guidance of our God. Let's take one quick look at 1 Corinthians 10 to make sure we understand why God allows these things to happen in this world that are happening. He allows it. He's not responsible for it in the sense that he's not doing it. It's human beings who are doing it. But he allows it to happen to teach human beings, his children, certain lessons. Just like parents, if children will not listen, they have to sometimes be upbraided by the parents, and certain conditions have to be met in order for peace to be reestablished again in the family. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 1, Paul is talking to converted individuals. He says, "Moreover, brethren," he talks about the family of God, the church of God, the brethren. And he says, "I would not that you be ignorant concerning all the fathers that went under the cloud and passed through the sea." Then he goes through the exact situation that happened in the Old Testament. Then he goes down and talks about some of the things that was witnessed when Jesus Christ led them through this. He was the rock in verse 4. Then it goes on in verse 6, talks about, it says, "These things were our examples to the intent or for the purpose that we should not desire or lust after evil things as they desired or lusted." Then it talks about how idolatry kept in. Just a handful of days, so to speak, some 40 plus days out after watching all these miracles that happened in Egypt. They watched God destroy the military power of Egypt. And I mean, if you were there and you saw the Red Sea part, you would think that's burnt into your brain. Man, I'll never forget that. But what it proves is miracles will not change human nature. It'll witness miracles, but it won't change. It takes conversion to change in the heart. Otherwise, human beings will just dismiss it. And after 40-some days, they dismissed it. They put up a golden calf and said, "Let's go back to Egypt." Why would you want to go back to Egypt? You just got out of there. That's where they were treating you so terrible. And you want to go back? Well, that's exactly where human beings are. We tend to want to be comfortable. We want to go back what we're familiar with. And God sometimes is like an unknown. He says, "Come out of here." And you say, "Well, where am I supposed to go?" "Don't worry, I'll take care of that." Huh? We're concerned. We like to have everything signed, sealed, and delivered. But with God, you can't do that. Because God requires faith. Trust, and when God says, "Come out," you come out, and he'll tell you where to go in the process of time. But we worry about things we shouldn't worry about. And so God goes on to say here, all these things are a warning to us, and he tells us what not to do, and that's what people are doing today. They're immoral. They're committing all kinds of things that shouldn't be done. They murmur, they complain. Verse 11, "Now all these things happen to them for examples and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, take heed lest you fall." You've got to be careful. And it says, you're going to be going through problems common to all men. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted or tried above what you're able. But will give you the, with that particular trial or temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will always see you through. That's why we sing the song, "God will see you through." He's not going to put you in a situation to try to break you and cause you to fail. He wants us to succeed. And that's why it's so important that we understand this thing about parents' responsibility. The title of the sermon today is The Role of Parents in Rearing Children. The Role of Parents Rearing Children. And this is very important that we stop to think about this today, because we're going to play a very important part if we continue faithfully to serve God. It is going to be our responsibility to help other individuals in the kingdom of God, once it's established, to teach them how to rear their children, because they're not going to be permitted to rear their children the way children are reared today. Children have problems and difficulties because they haven't been reared right. In fact, they've been raised like tomatoes. You see, there's a difference. We used to talk about children. Well, how do the children get raised? No, they're reared. You rear a child to his adulthood or her adulthood. You don't raise them. You raise crops. But children are special. They're a gift from God to us as parents. And we have a responsibility and are accountable to God how we raise them, or rear them, better put. And what God wants to make sure is that you and I don't fail the test. And every one of us have in some ways failed the test. I'm not talking to perfect parents here, myself included. We've all done things we should never have done in rearing our children. We did not know any better. We did it in ignorance. We tried to do the very best we could, but our best is not good enough when it comes to absolutely showing the right and proper way of rearing children. But if you're a parent, or you're a parent-to-be, and you're going to have children, or even as grandchildren, parents, grandparents, you need to understand this subject, because it has had a powerful impact on our society in these end days. And God wants us to be very clear on this in our minds, because if we are going to help and instruct others and say, this is the way, walk you in it, we better know the way, and we better know that we cannot go the way we have been. And so God has allowed all of us to be burned by this world, and we have learned that some of the things we have tried to embrace ourselves in rearing our children haven't worked. And a lot of young people today are in a terrible state of affairs. They don't know what their purpose is in life, and they have serious problems. What I have been involved in lately is a personal study on this subject. And I've used the opportunity to go through this book by the gentleman from India who wrote the book. His name is D'Souza. And he wrote a book called America, What Would It Be Like Without It? It's not a pretty place. If America were not in this world, you would not want to live in this world based on what goes on in this world. I've just burned a few hand chapters in my personal reading, and I'm on the edge of my chair on this thing. He nails it down so beautifully, and he tells us exactly what the problems and the difficulties are. In conjunction with that, there just so happens to be something that you and I can benefit from if you have opportunity to do this. Now, all of you may not be able to, but CNN, and I don't normally recommend this. This is the Clinton News Network, as you know. But this particular situation with CNN, they're running a special program throughout the week entitled The 60s. They're revisiting the 1960s and all the events that happened to many in this room right here. And for some of you here, you weren't there. You didn't know this went on. It would be a wonderful educational opportunity to read and study and look and make notes. Keep yourself appraised of what's going on, because if you don't know where you've been, you don't know where you are, and you can't determine where you're going. And this is very important because we all lived this. I remember so many of these scenes. They're just a few that I saw. And it just made me, I just jumped when I read that in conjunction with D'Souza's book. Because he points out that prior to the 1960s, we had a time where we experienced one of the greatest trials in American history. You remember it. It was called World War II. Many of you were not even born at that time. The only way you'll know about that is to go back and study history, and you can, I'm amazed, but you can Google it all up now. Everything's in there. It's amazing. What a day and age we live in. But back at that time, America was fighting for her very life. And many, as I say, the future of America was in the balance. We had the Nazi socialism over there in Europe. We had communism rising up. We had Imperial Japanese warlords over there in the Pacific wanting to do their thing. So we had Two enemies on major sides, and here we were smack dab in the middle. What was going to happen to us? Well, by the grace of God, we were able to, as we say, won that war. No, we did not win that war. God gave us the victory of that war. It was not because we were a greater moral people than those people that we defeated in that conflict. Those people did terrible things. Their sin had come to the full. And God allowed Israel, the Israelitish nations, to vanquish that enemy because our sins had not yet come to the full. You study that in the book of Israel, going into the land, and that God told them, stay away from the Amorites because they're too powerful. They're a war-making people. And you don't want to do that. We'll deal with them later. But he made the statement. He says, the sin of the people have not come to the full. Now, that's all peoples, all nations. And that's what you see in the Bible, that God uses this nation to punish this nation, and that nation gets to punish this nation, and God uses one against the other to equalize this whole thing to future bring about his plan and purpose. This is why, again, people don't understand what is the course of going, what's going on here. You have to see the big picture of what God is doing. Then you have to see what events are happening that are going to affect your life. And then finally, what does that mean to you? What are you going to do about it? This becomes the threefold element that we all are daily facing. Well, what ended up happening is that D'Souza pointed out in his book, he said, you had the World War II generation, the famous generation that... I forget the name of the gentleman who wrote the book, but he called it the greatest generation. And it is true. They came through depression, hard times. They fought a terrifying war. And by the grace of God, won victory. God gave us that victory. The glory goes to him. And from that period of time, when they came back, they made the same mistake ancient Israel did. They made it, and D'Souza put it this way. He said, their mistake was this. They did not change or transverse their values to the next generation. They said, what we went through was so hard and so difficult and so unbelievable, we don't want our kids to have to go through that. We want them to have a better life. And what that did, it softened up the next generation so that after the 50s came on the scene, the post-war years, and the 60s came on, you had that short period of time from 45 to 55, and we didn't teach them anything. We didn't tell them. We didn't mentor them into, wow, we survived that by the grace of God. We didn't talk about that. We became materialistic-minded. And the reason why is because we had to restrain ourselves so much during that time. You couldn't buy certain things. You had to have all kinds of special stamps that were necessary for gas and things like that, and for cheese and butter and bread. So what D'Souza points out is that the World War II generation, as great as it was, and they sacrificed blood, sweat, and tears so that their families could survive, and survive we were blessed to have by the grace of God. And I'm sure glad the red, white, and blue is still flying over this country and not some foreign flag. But there are people out there that hate us with a different mindset. They hate this nation because they hate the Israelite nation for the blessing that God placed upon them. And they're now with this mindset of the 1960s. A new breed of individuals came online. D'Souza points this out. And he shows how that the young generation at that time was being torn between the values of the old generation and a new mindset that was being advocated by those that were, quote, the anti-war generation. And because of that Vietnam War and the split in the nation, as D'Souza points out, he says a whole new breed of individuals came online. It was a very dangerous time, the 1960s. A lot of things were happening. Riots, assassinations. You remember those times. They were not pleasant times. And what also happened during that time, and this is what's so sad, is that the individuals who were leading some of this were bombing our own institutions. They were called the weathermen, the weather underground. And these individuals who were in the lead, believe it or not, today are in universities teaching your sons and daughters as they go to college. In the 1960s, William Ayers and Bernadette Dorn were part of the weather underground, and they were on the FBI wanted list, 10 most wanted list. They are now tenured teachers at Northwestern University and the University of Chicago, teaching the same rhetoric that they taught in the 1960s. The only thing that shut it down in the 1960s is they were going at it and they thought they had this thing ready to blow, but it was at a place that you might see in the 60s shown in this series called Kent State University. And at Kent State University, these radicals started moving and making their plea, and the Ohio State National Guard intervened and shot a handful of them dead right on the spot. Once that happened, everything calmed down. People realized, uh-oh, we're going to get killed if we do this. So they changed it around, and they ended up doing what? They ended up going to education. They got their degrees, went into the educational world, and then began to preach their hatred for America. D'Souza points out that during this period of time, the nation became fractured, split. And what happened is that we had a new mindset among the next generation of the 60s. These were the ones now that had a very interesting thing put before them. They were now able to go to college and have an education, something their parents never had in that World War II generation. But you see, the World War II generation, they lived life. They knew practicality. They knew hardship. They knew what you had to do to survive. But now there arose a new generation, like the book of Proverbs says, that looks down upon their predecessors. And they think, well, Mom and Dad, you're just antiquated. You're nuts. You're old. You're old-fashioned. And we're smart and we're intelligent. We know it all. And yeah, that's exactly what transpired. This division created what was called the generation gap, if you remember that. There had never been a generation gap prior to that. Young people were just the same. They were all family. They were all working together. But now this generation was being preached to, you don't need to follow what Mom and Dad say. Now you need your own music. And of course, we had the Beatle invasion that took place at that time. All I'm doing is I'm reaccounting history. I'm not saying pros and cons. You do the evaluation. That's all. My job is just to bring you up to speed on this. It was an invasion, all right. Well, it was fun and games in the beginning stages, but later on, it got out of hand. Then something else began to happen. Instead of God, country, family, now we had something different. We had sex. We had drugs and rock and roll. And the nation changed. And things began to go in a different direction. The old values began to be questioned. Everything was questioned. And now we move into the new generation. Now we have the present state of affairs where the leadership who are in charge, for example, we had one little spurt, a president called Ronald Reagan, the oldest president in the United States at that time. He came from that World War II generation. Who came after him? Well, we have somebody else. The name was Bill Clinton that comes along. And Bill Clinton was from the 60s generation. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Have you ever smoked marijuana, sir? Oh, well, everybody did back at that time. Ha, ha, ha. And we know what kind of thing happened in the White House. I'm not going to go into it. The name is Lewinsky. What kind of moral values did that set for young people when they see the President of the United States doing that? Followed by that, we had another man who comes along in time, the present president. And what does he do? He sits in a Sunday service listening to a man who radicalizes and downplays the United States of America. But of course, it never affected him for 20 years while he was sitting there. This is what we're told. So when we see all this thing developing, and then we realize how Professor Bloom was his name. He was a tenured professor at the University of Chicago. He's deceased now, but he wrote a book in which he called The Closing of the American Mind, that the American mind was being shut down and we were being taken in a different direction. We hear talk and speeches about values, but nobody questions, what values are you talking about? The values prior to World War II, that generation? Or are you talking about the ones now that many ascribe to? All of this is very important, and why you need to be mindful of it, and I suggest go to that series if you can see it and listen, because the one voice that cried out to me in that one that I saw just said it all. The United Church of God right now, and Gary Petty is going to launch out in September and have the bulletin boards announcing our efforts to bring to people's attention a very important question. Why were you born? The most important question on the face of the earth. Why are you here? This is what the young people, when they were interviewed in the 60s, said. We don't want any part of that old generation because we don't know why we're here. We don't understand life. We want something better than what we are getting, because materialism can't make you happy. It can keep you comfortable in your misery, but it can't make you happy. Happiness is a state of mind that comes when you surrender to God and you tell God, forgive me my sins and correct me and cleanse my heart and my mind and my spirit so I can walk in harmony with you. And thank God we have a God who is willing to forgive us, because if he didn't, we would all be going straight to you know where. God is very merciful and very kind, but here I hear these young people on drugs, sex, and you know the big blowout that was called Woodstock. Where they went out there and they just acted like a bunch of idiots out there. And yet they're all talking, we have love. We love one another. That's a fairy tale dream. Women began to understand that they could now have sex and not get pregnant because the pill was invented. Technology was now creating situations. Nobody ever asks when people are being aborted, whole generations, and destroying these young potential lives, children of God. How did you get pregnant? Where's the guy that got you pregnant? How come you don't bring this issue up? You just want to go out and be footloose and fancy free? So all these different isms and movements that went on during the 60s are all shown in this very thing. So if you don't know what that is, make yourself available to it. It will be very helpful to you. And now let me move on with the rest of this sermon. Because in these past years, the method of rearing a family has changed dramatically. The way people used to do it in the past, they don't do it that way anymore. Young parents, especially young parents, need to know this, because they are constantly subjected to new research. Oh, we've got new research. Back years ago, they came up with some research, Dr. Spock. And they joked later on about how many ended up with Spock marks. Like chicken pox. They indoctrinated. They were going to rear their kids that way. And the sad part of it was, the doctor later disavowed his own system. He said that didn't work. So a whole generation ended up getting messed up because following that type of thinking. So you have theories and you have research, the latest method of parenting. The children, unfortunately, become the casualties of these methods. And child development is complex, but it can be understood. There's no easy way to just rear a child. You have to have guidance and help. Many things can influence the development of a child, and many things have influenced all of us in this room that make us what we are. And we're going to look at some of that. The most powerful of it all is that we're subject to parental influence, number one. And God intended that parents be responsible and get the first lick in there of helping bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of God, because once they get past that time, other influences are going to start coming into play. And it'll go right back to the Garden of Eden again. Who says mom and dad? are correct. We have a vice president at one time, not now, but he did, he's the one who invented the internet and global warming and all the stuff, you know him. And what did he do? He said, lo and behold, you don't have to obey your parents. You don't? On whose authority, Mr. at that time vice president? Well, the answer is very plain, that God tells us that he is the one who instructs. And he is the one who tells us, honor your parents, because I am the author of the family. I am the one who determines these things. Now, Christian or non-Christian researchers agree that parents exercise the greatest influence upon their children in those earlier years. And you don't want those things to get away, because if you let that slide, and let's face it, folks, we've all made our mistakes. I mean, we thought we had it all figured out, and we messed up in many areas. And the way to do that is to pray and ask God to please erase from your children's mind all the mistakes you make as parents, because in the future generations, you're going to make your mistakes too. Remember, God says, no flesh will glory in his presence. We'd like to say we did it the right way, but we can't. The only thing we can say is we tried our very best to institute and follow God's plan. And may God have mercy on all of us. Romans 3:23 reminds us of that, that there's no way for stimulus response conditioning or training. There's no way, because the best parents can't eradicate sinful nature. Only God's sacrifice through Christ can erase the sins of our lives. We're told in John 14, verse 17, let's turn to John 14 and verse 17, if you will. Join me there. John chapter 14 and verse 17. He says, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. Notice, the world doesn't have access to God's Spirit. Likes to say it does, but it doesn't. Because it doesn't see him or understand it, how it operates. Neither does it know it, as it should read. But you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of God works with our minds first. It softens our mind to the things of God, and then God, through the conversion process, brings it within. Now, the first 5 years of life are critical. And with this in mind, I'd like to take you through now, as I mentioned, the title of this sermon, The Role of Parents in Rearing Children. And I'd like to go through something here very quickly for you to help you see and understand the impact of this. There are basically 14 major parental behavior patterns that have been produced and have been analyzed by those people who research and do these things. They monitor us, they check us out, and they see how people do certain things. 13 of those patterns basically are negative. They are negative ways of rearing children. There's only one that is the correct way, but it's still very hard to implement because it involves a diligence and a discipline and a dedication to that way. Now, what we find is that only one of those biblical patterns is positive, and that, of course, is what we're going to strive to implement in the United Church of God, what we call the Deuteronomy 6 pattern, where the church will help and support all parents in this critical job of helping their parents. Because in the past, I think a lot of parents felt inadequate. They didn't know what to do. They said, well, let the church take care of it. Well, the church, that's not its job. The church is to help and support the parents, and the parents have the first responsibility. They're your kids. But Satan is trying to get at your kids and take them away from you and away from God. And he's been very successful in a lot of ways over the different generations of time. The formative years are crucial for developing an awareness of God in the mind of a child. And that's basically from birth to 12, that age bracket right in there. What we now call the pre-teenager period of time. Sometimes they call them tweens or the early teens. But you know, all those names, that's man manipulating human beings. There never was a teenager in the 1940s growing up. You were just part of the family. You had jobs to do, chores to do. You worked like everybody else. You were just part of the family, son and daughter. You were treated with that kind of respect. But by the time the 60s came along and the invasion and everything else turned, and then, of course, you know what happened even to the Beatles, which looked tame by comparison. You know, looking back now and seeing the way some of these people operate and dress and everything, you look and you say, well, the Beatles look like, man, they were good guys. Well, I'll tell you, they were the forerunners that opened the door. But look at how the Beatles even changed when they got into India and started messing around with psychedelic drugs. How they changed their hairs and everything else. They didn't look like the clean mophead guys that came from England in those early days. Everything changed. And it has been consistently getting worse and worse and worse. And so you've got a lot of the entertainers today that are not entertainers. If you talk to anyone who's really been in the entertainment business, they'll tell you loud and clear, we don't have entertainers today. We have exhibitionists. And what the exhibitionist does, gets up there and parades him or herself in all kinds of crazy, weird ways with a lot of fireworks and a lot of lights and things. It's all designed to, oh, boy, this is exciting. This is, oh, wow, wonderful. No, it's not. It's exhibitionism. Real talent is when you sit and listen to somebody sing and you concentrate on their voice. You watch a musician play at a piano and listen to how he makes those keys come alive. That's a real talent. These are things that have happened to us, folks. And we don't realize, again, how powerful this whole thing has become. These formative years are the time to bring a child, a boy and a girl, aware of the big picture. See those people in the 60s? We have no hope. We have no purpose. So what did they do? They would listen to songs that appeal to their particular desire. For, like John Lennon, Imagine, one of his famous songs. Imagine a world with no boundaries, no religion. Hey, that sounds like one world government coming. Get rid of everything. It is a different mindset from what the Bible and how our country was founded under divine providence, nature's God. Who made the sun and the moon and the stars? Did they just happen by themselves? Who made us as human beings, male and female? We are the ultimate creation of God. Take a look and see how we are put together layer upon layer. That's pretty good for taking dirt, dust of the ground, and water and mix it all together, and you get a beautiful woman called Eve and a handsome guy called Adam, and they're made after the image of the living God. Wow! You're it, folks. You're what God's concerned about. That's why I used to wonder, when God changes everything and it's all so nice and good and everything, why is he going to get rid of it all? Because that doesn't impress him. It's you. You are the ones he wants to make sure go into eternity. He's not trying to save your house, your car, and all these other things, and not even these physical carcasses we call human bodies. They last for a while, but they weren't designed to last forever. We need a new type of body, a new spiritual Audi. Or Mercedes-Benz, or whatever you want to call it. One that is going to be equipped to live for eternity. But God says, we got some things we got to get straight before that ever happens. I got to know you're on the same page with me, because I'm not going to have a bunch of rebels in my country called the Kingdom of God. I want to have sons and daughters who love each other, and most of all, who love me because I love them so very much. And I want them to be the very best bride to my son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that they would have life through him. Oh, if you put your mind to that, folks, everything else is nothing. So very, very quickly now, let me show you just how these things begin to impact and how many of us were reared with some of these very things. We've had parents like, if it didn't happen to us, we know of others it did happen to. So listen to it, learn from it, and remember, stay close to God and pray about everything, because it is so vital that we understand what we're up against. All right, I've taken 7 of the top out of these 14 just to give you a little bit of a insight of what we're up against. Oh, Satan is a master. He's done his dirty work well, but he's disguised it in such a way that most people don't even realize. Mother Eve didn't realize she was under attack. He came and just slipped in there so nice against her and just, has God said this? Put doubt, question in God about God's word. You can't trust God's word. All right. The very first type of parent you don't want to be, but there have been plenty of them. And maybe at times, maybe we are just as guilty of it in our own personal lives. So search yourself. If the shoe fits, wear it. Talk to God about it. Correct it. Don't do it anymore. First one, the permissive parent. Have you heard anything along the lines that we live in a permissive society? Things that we do today, we wouldn't have done just 10, 20 years ago. 10 years ago, would anybody have gone to an R-rated movie? Do they go to R-rated movies today?
There's nothing wrong with an R-rated movie.
Oh? We have a pair of eyes that God says there's some things we're not supposed to see. So, all right. Primary goal here is to provide an environment without boundaries or restraints. Now, I don't want to do anything as a parent because, you see, if I do that, I might hinder my child's development. I don't want my child to be restricted. I want my child to know that he doesn't have to always hear me say no. The most powerful word in your vocabulary is no. And that suddenly causes everybody to jump. When somebody tells you, no, you can't do that. Because you want everybody to say yes. And when mom and dad say no,
you don't love me,
then they play the sympathy routine. Now it's time, as young children, to start playing mom against dad to see which one is the most permissive parent who will give me what I want. And if mom and dad don't work in a co-union there as a solid front, children will play mom and dad against each other. Because they want the easiest, most permissive way to get what they want. And that's what society, that's what politicians do. We'll give you everything you want, just vote for us. And people buy it. Human nature, they believe, is essentially good. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Let's notice Psalm 51 and verse 5. And what are we told here? Psalm 51 and verse 5. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me, or brought me forth. What he's saying here is very plainly that a child is controlled by his or her passions. We do what we want to do because that's the way we are. We just don't do something because somebody tells us. We may listen to it, but we don't necessarily go along with it. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 talks about foolishness in the heart of a child, and it carries this meaning or context that foolishness here has a built-in deception. When it says foolishness is in the heart of the child, in other words, the child is maneuvering. There's an intent to deceive or to gain something through trickery. That's the sense of that word, foolishness. And so we've all seen that type of effect. And what are the side effects of permissive rearing? If you've been reared in a permissive home and you didn't have guidelines, something to help you understand what you should do, and in our day and age today, you know, it's the parents who are responsible. When a situation comes up, a young lady who wants to, say, wear a certain type of clothes, then it's mom's responsibility to step in as an older woman and say, now look, you don't wear that kind of clothing. Why? Because it doesn't paint a pretty picture of you. If you get too risque and you begin to telegraph certain things, because if that's the image you want to convey, there are people out there that take advantage of people like that. You've got to instruct them, show them the bad part of that, but not to discourage them from looking nice. You want to be dressed properly. That's a parent's responsibility. Nobody should be able to tell somebody else, you know, this or that and what have you. You have your own responsibilities before God. And men the same way. Their fathers have got to tell their sons certain things because, you know, sons and daughters push the envelope. And God does not want us to be permitted. He definitely is not a permissive God. He's not going to let us get away with stuff to see how far we can push it. He says, this is the way, walk you in it, all right? And I'll walk in there and I'll be happy. God will bless me. If I walk outside of it, I'm in trouble. Plain and simple. That's not hard to understand. Second type of child rearing, the overprotective parent. Now, you know, this comes into play in our day and age as never before. Now, back years ago, and I'm talking about, say, in the 40s and 50s, a lot of people used to just leave their doors open. And they never locked their doors. You never heard of anything happening. People could go to knock on the door and just walk in. And nobody ever thought of anybody doing bad things to people. And then you started hearing from the 60s, 70s on, somebody goes berserk, walks into a home and does terrible things. And suddenly now the doors are locked. Bars are on the windows. Is that telling us things are getting better or things are getting worse? And an overprotective parent means what? Well, back years ago, children used to jump on their bikes and they used to go all over the place. Go visit friends, go visit neighbors. And what happened? Parents weren't worried. Kids came back at dinner time because they always knew where the food was. Plain and simple. They knew how to handle themselves. But you can't do that today because our society has changed. You almost have to be somewhat of an overprotective parent. You say, well, you can't go there. Why? Because I got to know where you are. We got some weirdies running around out there. And they love to get young ladies and you know, off by themselves somewhere. And you hear it all the time now about sex trafficking. And it's not just girls. They get young guys because there's another perverted style of life out there that wants guys, teenage boys. Boy, oh boy, I'm telling you, have times changed. I'm not trying to over-exaggerate anything, folks. I'm just trying to tell you what it is. And you know deep down in your heart what I'm saying is correct. You really do. Or you're just putting your head in the sand and not paying attention to the world around you. Now, when you get this side effect, it creates in young people insecurity, anxiety, nervous tension, because now they're always under a fear syndrome. And, well, I'm sorry, that was for number one. I read that wrong in the wrong one. But the child is never old enough to make the right decisions. That's the problem with the overprotective parent. The overprotective parent tends to want to make all the decisions, and you can't. You've got to let young people grow up. Men and women need to grow up. They need to learn to make the right decision. And that's where parents come in, to encourage them to make the right decision. If they choose to make the wrong one, they have to learn through experience. You can't make everybody do the right thing. You can't even control yourself. How can you control your own progeny? And so when you see all these things, you begin to realize failure is not always bad if it's used properly. Failure makes people realize that you don't always win in life. You lose sometimes. And if you lose, that's what teaches you how to be an adult, that you're going to have to make decisions. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Number three category. These are what I call here. This one is defined as the bribing parent. The bribing parent. Now, how does that operate? This is the parent that's willing to barter with the child or the young person for acceptable behavior. They will use bribes, threats, scare tactics to gain temporary control over the child or, say, the youth. And the examples could be like this. Here's a bribe. If you're a good boy or a good girl in the store today, I'll buy you a treat. That's a bribe. Be good, and I'll give you something. On the other side of the coin, we have a threat. If you're not a good boy or a good girl today in the store, I'm not going to buy you anything. Oh. Mm. Always the threat. And the child's growing up with this understanding. Then, of course, the scare tactic. This one really grabs a young mind. Adults sometimes don't realize how words are. You know, we've heard these expressions growing up. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Bologna sandwiches on that one. We're all carrying hurts in our minds because somebody said something and it stuck with us. In fact, we'd rather them have just hit us, and then the bruise would have gone away and it would have been over. But when we hear those things, that's why God says, be careful how you say things, be careful what you speak. Every idle word is going to be brought into evaluation here, because are you out to hurt people or are you out to help them? Are you out to show and demonstrate love? Husbands and wives have to be careful that they don't say things to hurt one another. Is that why we come up with songs like "You Always Hurt the Ones You Love"? Because if you can't take it out on them, you take it out on the nearest thing, and you take it out on the one you love. And they didn't do anything. They were the ones who got victimized. But the scare tactics would be like this. If you're not a good boy or a good girl in the store today, I'm going to send you to the orphanage. You talk about scaring the daylights out of a young child. You got to remember how their minds hear these things. You're talking like an adult down to them, and they're here now. You're going to send me away to an orphanage? That's not a good way of teaching and explaining things to young people. It develops false and improper motivation in the child. And what they have learned is to negotiate with their parents on acceptable behavior. And so they'll, when they get older, they'll say, "Mom and Dad, I want a new car." "Well, we can't get you a new car." "Well, then I'm going to be a bad person." I'm being facetious, but you see, it's a negotiation type thing. Things come up in the process. How about number four coming up here? This is the type of parent that rears their children, threatening or repeating parents. Now, we've heard the repeating parents, I'm sure. God speaks once and he expects us to answer affirmative. But you'll hear people sometimes, even in a supermarket, talking to the child starts acting up. "Johnny, I told you, stand still. Be quiet." Number one. "Johnny, I said, be quiet. Stop that." Two. "Please, Johnny, stop that right now." Three. "All right, come here." Uh-oh. They really mean it now. I'm in trouble. So we've taught them what? You got three opportunities to get away with it before number four, thunder and lightning crash. And there you have it. That's how some people rear their children. They just keep yelling at them and expect them to do something because they yell at them. And that doesn't do it. We have to have a loving approach to them. Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, join me in Ephesians chapter 6. And notice what we are told here. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children. Now remember, we're all children. So this applies as adults in our relationship with God. He's our Heavenly Father. We're still His children. But then we are like God's unto our children as they're growing up. And they look to us to provide the things that they need, just like God provides the things for all of us, so that we as adults can function. You know, he provides for the birds. He gives them all the food, but he expects the birds to go out and find it. And so the same way with us. He provides, but he says, you're going to have to get out and do, live, move, and have being. God does not have anywhere in the Bible where he says, I'll send you a welfare check. He says, just sit there and just kind of vegetate, do nothing, and I'll take care of you by having the government send you welfare checks. That's just not going to do it. God wants, he said, if you don't work, neither should you eat. Because it's good for us to work. It gives us a sense of being and accomplishment. And so here he says to children, God's instruction is obey your parents in the Lord. So when parents step outside of that and they exercise their authority over children, sons and daughters, that is not within the biblical perspective, a young person does not have to obey that command. If a parent were to tell a child to do something that is absolutely forbidden by the Bible, you don't have to do it. Now, that parent might punish you for not doing. And you may have to have the courage to take the punishment. But you cannot do something that goes contrary. When you know, for example, God says, this is the way it is, and they're telling you, no, you're going to do it this way or else. Well, then you may have to take the or else. You remember what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? This is why these examples are written in the Bible. It's there for our learning. They were told, you're going to bow down to this big statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Every time you hear the music play, get down on your knees, bow. They wouldn't do it. And the reason they didn't do it, because they knew it was contrary to God's law, God's command. You don't bow down to things like that. So you can't bow down to the dictates of a parent who's asking you to do something contrary to what you know the Bible is teaching you. That's why it says, in the Lord. You're to obey your parents. Honor them. In the Lord. For this is right. This is what God intended. Honor the father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. When you read that in the fifth commandment, you'll find that it goes on to tell us that. That is a command that is given to us. And the benefit, it says, that you may well do what? That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Then it addresses fathers. It says, now fathers, take note of this. It says, your fathers, it says, provoke not your children to wrath where they get angry or filled with rebellion. Fathers can do that if they're not careful. It says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Make them God conscious by your example as a father. But don't just come at them and say, because you catch them doing something wrong, and say, you do what I tell you because I'm your father. You need to honor me. Children are smart, and they'll come right back and say, yeah, and the Bible says you better bring me up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of God, and you didn't do it. Ooh, checkmate. You see, your example speaks volumes. So it's so important to make sure we set the right example. All right, Proverbs 30 and verse 17. I won't go there. That's a comparative scripture that goes along with that. All right, now number five, the fifth one that we need to be mindful. This is a type of parenting you don't want to do. Now, all these that we've touched on, you don't want to do. You don't want to practice. And yet, every one of us will slide from time to time if we're not careful. These things tend to overlap one another. They tend to overlap one another. So we've got to be alert. The fifth one is what I call the silent or delayed parent. The silent or delayed parent. This is the parent that gives no guidance or warning of consequences. Just doesn't instruct. Waits for trouble to erupt. And trouble will erupt with children sooner or later. And the child is given all the freedom that he or she wants. But when that child makes a mistake, oh brother, the child is benched for life. Give me the keys to the car. You're never going out again in that car. You're grounded for 6 months. 6 months. Give me that cell phone. You're going to be unfriended now. All these things with Facebook and all the things that young people are involved in today. You can see if you overreact and come down too hard after you have been silent, haven't given them any instruction, you delayed, then all you did is create a serious problem. And the child, the young person, is never taught to think ahead. It allows situations to get out of control, these kind of parents, and then they overreact impulsively because they see it's wrong. Something shouldn't have been done. Oh, why do you do that? Well, in your patience, you're supposed to possess your soul, not to set an example like that. Just to be kind and say, huh, son and daughter, that's not going to cut it. And we can lovingly do that. I mean, if God talked to us like a thunderstorm every time, we'd be running for cover. Who'd want to listen to God if every time he talked to us, it was boom, thunderstorms? No, he talks to us and gets to the heart and the core of the issue. A child reared in this situation then becomes non-productive, fears failure, is afraid to do something because they might be afraid, or that there will be retaliation from the parent because the parent's the authority figure. And nobody wants to suffer any type of retaliation. Now, the sixth one that we touch on is called the absent or the substitute parent. The absent or the substitute parent. This is the type of parenting. It means you have a well-meaning parent and all parents try to be well-meaning, they start out that way, involved with the future, and they spend a lot of time and expense of the present. What I'm talking about is a career-minded individual. Let's say you've got a family. This is one reason why Hollywood marriages never last, for the most part. There are a few exceptions, but most of them are 3, 4, 5 marriages down the road, spending alimony every which way in directions, and a terrible example for people to follow. Why? Simply because they're career-minded. The wife is out here making her movie, kissing this guy in this movie. He's over here kissing this girl in some other movie, and they're always apart from each other, and the poor kids either get drug here, drug there, maybe. This is what goes on. This is our society in which we live. This particular absentee parent, the career-minded one, hopes that all the sacrifice they're making, all that they're doing for the family, will result in wonderful opportunities for the family. They might use this expression, "I'm doing this for you. That's why I'm gone all the time. I'm doing this for you. You should understand that." This is how people will sometimes rationalize. "And I'm doing it especially for the kids so they'll have a college education. I'm working my tail off so I can do this," they will say. Things like that. "My bones, you know, just working hard. Workaholic." A substitute parent is anyone or anything that assumes the leading or teaching soul or teaching role of the parent. Anything or anybody is a substitute for the role of the parent. And that's what we are talking about now. Our subject we're addressing is the role of parents in rearing children. Now ask yourself if this is not an example of our society today. In rearing children, do they benefit from the parents or do they get a better training at the daycare center? What do they learn at the daycare center? And what about, I'm not knocking these things, I'm just showing what people have been caught into. These are the traps, because there are people who have to use a daycare center. But it's not the ideal. And then it goes on, for example, the one-eyed monster. You all know what that one is. The official babysitter, it started out with, "It's howdy doody time," the TV. And a lot of parents then shuttle the kids off to watch TV. And TV has had a powerful influence on society ever since it came online. And now it's getting more violent. It's getting more risque. It's a form, if we don't realize it, it's a form of voyeurism. We're peeping Toms is what we are when we're sitting watching television. And what I mean by that is if you're watching the wrong kind of stuff, you're looking into the window of the TV to see what's going on. Oh, this guy got murdered, or this guy did this, or this guy did that. Now, if you did that looking through the house of somebody else peeping through a window, you go to jail. So we're living in a really mixed up, crazy society. And I'm not knocking television. We all got them. I mean, you probably got your flat screen and that. But we have a choice as to what to watch. These are important things to consider. The absent parent does what? Well, also another thing, the computer. Boy, to me, that Satan has really used a number on us with the computer. Through the computer, if parents are not hands-on, putting filters on and things of that nature, I mean, even the best of us trying to do it the right way. Have you ever seen things pop up on your computer and you say, "Oh, where did that come from? How did they get that in there? You didn't ask for it, but it pops up there." You want to take a peek? You want to look? You want to see? You got to have the courage to say, "Get out of here, Satan. I want no part of you." Oh, what a day and age we are growing up in. A bitterness begins to come into the heart of a child growing up or in their early years because they sense with this type of a parent being absent or substitute with something else that they're not loved. And that's why they have so many songs about love, love, love. Everybody's looking for love, and they're looking in the wrong places. They don't go to the one God who can offer them the greatest gift of all, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, and to give them the peace of mind that passes all understanding in that. And so, what happens? Parents become preoccupied with their careers, and they put the children on the back burner. Now they become young men and women, young adults, and the parent wants to re-engage. Now let's sit down and talk. And they look at the parent and said, I'm not interested. Well, why? Why don't you want to talk? You weren't there when I needed you. Oh, does that cut to the quick? Does that hurt the heart of a parent? You mean you don't appreciate all I've done for you? No, they really don't. They couldn't care less. They care about when they needed you and you weren't there. God have mercy on us all, because we have all failed terribly, our sons and daughters, in areas of life. We were there many a times, but there are many a times we weren't. We were too wrapped up in our own rotten world in which we were living, until God mercifully called us to the knowledge of the truth, and we repented of that world and said, Lord, get me out of here quick. Keep me under your loving providence and deliver me, please, to your kingdom. All right. We now come to the last one, is what I call number 7, the manipulative parent. This is the parent who seeks to gain control over the child or the young adult by appealing to their basic and dependent emotions. And that is this. Mommy won't love you if. Daddy won't love you if. If what? It's the guilt and the conditional love reflex that carries on into love as an adult. Everybody wants to be loved. Have you ever heard any songs that say, you can't wait, just wait to be hated? No. You don't want any hatred. You want love. But people are frustrated in their personal lives because they have been raised, not reared, properly. And where we have all had our problems as human beings, as parents, is the fact that we were not properly modeling to our children. Our example was not there. All we can do now is to ask God to neutralize the effect of our wrong behaviors and ask God to cleanse the minds of our sons and daughters. You know, you don't pray for them just when they're young. You pray for them as they get older. You pray for them even when they leave the home and go off and set the world in their direction, a new family. You pray for your grandchildren. You pray for everyone. Because without prayer for our loved ones, what is it when you look around the world and you see everybody crying and hurting out there? What are they crying and hurting for? Their families. You see what's happening in Iraq over there, not Iran, but Iraq. And you see what these terrible Muslim ISIS groups are doing and how they're just slaughtering people left and right. And a man stands there in the news hour and he says, my family's gone. What does he live for now? They brutalize his wife and his children. They take them all for it. And what does he have to live for? What do any of us live for? Is it not our families? Is it not the joy of husband and wife and our children and our friendship as brothers and sisters in Christ and extended of our family, and how God is going to extend that into the kingdom of God? Because if we can't love one another, how can we serve God in the kingdom of God, who is love? Because if you know God, you know he's love. And he loved us from the beginning and has always loved us. What is the wonderful comment that was made about Abraham that is spoken in Genesis 18, verse 19? That after all Abraham went through, God gives him a commendation. He says, I know, Abraham, that he will teach his children the way of the Lord. Well, that's our calling, folks. It's a big one. We can't do it alone. We've already proven we've messed up. And even with the help of God, we still mess up. and need constant reminders. I hope you can have an opportunity to see that CNN series this coming week. It's been advertised. I don't know if you can get it on your TV or what, but it's well worth seeing. I don't know why they chose to do that, but they really made a witness to us, because it shows where the break took place, where the old way of 1776 and all the values from the days when, how does a country like the United States, 13 colonies, how is it able to defeat the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time, the British Royal Military? God worked that out. How were we able to do what we did in World War II? God worked that out. His plan is always moving according to His timeline. You and I are told to say, when we look around and we see these things happening, as the prophecies say, don't be afraid. Live every day to the full. Thank God for every day you're given, for the blessings He gives to you. As a young person, thank God for God and tell Him how much you look forward to the time when you can have your family and your guiding blessing from God, because that's what God wants to put for everyone. For those of us who have children and grandchildren, we have to pray for them too, because they don't realize in many cases how much they need God on a day-to-day basis. God help us all, brethren, because again, our commission is, in this day and age, to keep the way of the Lord. That's what we're going to have to teach people as we parent people in the kingdom of God through the thousand-year period that is yet ahead. We've got a big job ahead of us, and we've got to make every day count. God help us so to do.